Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we continue our journey following Jesus in the last year of his ministry, we find ourselves in the book of Matthew chapter 23 again this morning. And as you're turning there, there's a story told of a zoo that was noted for its great and tremendous collection of different animals. One day, though, however, the zoo's one and only gorilla passed away. And to keep up the appearance that their zoo was still full of animals, still had an amazing collection, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit and fill in for the dead animal. Now, on the first day on the job, the man didn't really know how to act like a gorilla very well. As he tried to move convincingly around the enclosure, he got too close to the wall and tripped and actually fell into the exhibit next door. The lion exhibit. The man knew it was the lion exhibit. And then, as any red-blooded man would do, he started to scream for his life. He knew it was over for him. He was a man in a gorilla suit, and he was there in the lion's exhibit. And as he was screaming for help, convinced his life was over, all of a sudden he heard another voice. The lion spoke to him and said, "Be quiet, you're going to get us both fired." What does this have to do with Matthew chapter 23, Pastor? Well, today we're going to find out. Remember, it's the Tuesday before the cross. Jesus is still teaching in the temple. What everyone in the crowd had just experienced together with him, Jesus is now beginning to explain some things to them about what was going on. We know Jesus was tried to be trapped by the teachers of the law. He was tried to be shown for a false prophet, but he stood against their traps. He, in the power of God, not only stood against their traps, but asked them questions that made them go away silent. And their attempts failed. And the only ones that walked away silent were the Jewish leaders. But Jesus wasn't content to let the lesson stop there. Jesus warns the crowd not to follow their ways. Listen to their words, the things that they say, but don't do what they do. But even with that, it wasn't a strong enough lesson. There was still more that Jesus wanted to share with the crowd about what they had just experienced with him. So are you ready? Because for this one, I think we might have to buckle up. Let's look and see what's happening in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 13. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell as you yourselves are." So let's start this morning with the warning that Jesus leads with. What sorrow awaits you. It's just a nice way of saying that something bad's coming your way, right? Something very sorrowful is awaiting you. Some translations put it to you this way: woe to you. And again, it sounds kind of interesting, right? Whoa! I mean, we live up here in the area where horses go by. We hear that every once in a while. It means like, stop, you're going in the wrong direction. Woe to you. And just so that no one's confused, I want you to actually understand that these are words of condemnation. Words that express that something bad is coming. That they represent for us, Jesus is saying that you are guilty and punishment is going to come. And that punishment that's going to come is actually going to bring you personally great sorrow. So, what is coming? Well, for that we have to ask, what would bring about sorrow and judgment? Well, we know from the context that we've been looking at and studying all through Matthew 23 so far, that what the context is what Jesus talked about last week. It was what the Pharisees were actually doing. They love to teach the right things. They love to teach the right way to go. But in reality, they didn't do what they said. They gave rules for people to live by, but they didn't follow their own rules. Which is why Jesus told their crowd, listen to what they say. They're saying good things about Moses and the law, but don't do what they say. And this warning was coming to them because of the way that they lived. Again, it's what they said. They thought that they were great, that they were better than you. We are so much better than everyone else. Look at how big our prayer boxes are. Look how long our tassels are. We are so much better than everyone else. But they lived in a different way. And because they lived in a different way, they actually showed us something about their hearts. Because their actions weren't lining up with their lives, they were showing us that something was wrong. And this is a call for us to watch how we live. It isn't just a warning to the Pharisees. I want you to see that if Jesus is sharing this, not just with the crowd, but he's sharing it with us as a warning as well, to watch out that we don't fall into the same trap. So, what was the warning? What did he call them? He called them hypocrites. Now, Matthew records for us the Greek words that's used here. It's hypokratai. And as a matter of fact, that word is an ancient Greek word. It's actually considered classical Greek. This word refers to a noun, and it refers to an actor in a play. So that's what this word has to do. And again, it's classical Greek because this idea and this concept of a hypokratai, this hypocrite, was an actor. It was someone who was only giving a line on a stage, a performance, if you will. We would put it this way. They were only putting on an act. They were nothing more than actors on a stage. They were saying one thing to the crowd, but when they stepped off, they were living something else. On the stage, this is what they said. Off the stage, they lived a different way. Now, this was classical Greek. And because it was classical Greek, it means that this has a root on something that happened before the Romans ever took over and started ruling and reigning. Perhaps you've seen this symbol before. These are what are known as the actor's masks. One is a happy one and one is a sad one, though that's not technically what they represent. The happy one represents comedy and the sad one represents tragedy. And they were both symbols of actors, again, in the Greek world. So everyone that was alive and living at this time was very aware of not just this symbol, but everything that that word represented. Because the Greeks loved their acting. They loved presenting plays. If you remember even looking at Roman architecture, they had big theaters that would be built, and they would put on plays, acting. The hypocrites, the actors, who would assume a role, they would put on a mask. Well, not literally a mask. They would put on the mask of that character that they were representing. And they would get on that stage and they would put on that character, that mask, and they would pretend that this is who they were. It could be comedy and they could tell a story that would make everyone laugh. And on the inside, they weren't laughing at all. But they had their mask on. They were in character and they were ready to go to show the world. And I want you to understand that this is what Jesus was accusing the Pharisees of being. Actors. People who just had memorized lines. People who stood in front of the crowd and gave verses of what they said and then stepped off of the stage and lived in a different way. The things that they'd done were just characters that they were living and portraying and not who they really were when they walked off the church stage. They wore a mask, if you will. They had a different identity in front of one group than what they did everywhere else. And while we're here this morning, I want you to see that they wear a mask and conceal who they really are inside. They were concealing what was going on inside of them. It was a facade. It was just something that was there for other people to see, to say one thing and do another. This is what they represented, but this is what they did. And this morning, since that was what Jesus was calling the crowd, people who wear a mask, I have to ask us one thing. Are we wearing a mask? Putting on an act? Dressing up in something? You know that church mask? You know, you might feel like you've been ran over by an 18-wheeler with a full load, not an empty one. But you reach those doors and all of a sudden, got to put on my church smile. Open up the door and come in and act like everything's great. Super Christians here. we wear a mask? Do we think that we have to act one way when we come in to show the church that we're okay? To show everyone that we're all right? To not disguise what we're feeling? They can't know that we're hurting this week. They can't know that I'm feeling down and depressed this week. I got to put on my church smile. Families with younger kids, craziness in the car because you got to go to church. And you get to church and you open up the door and everything's just great walking in. I see too many smiles out there. You know what I'm talking about, right? Do we wear a mask? Because if we're honest, we've all been there. But we have to be careful because if we keep that up, we're nothing more than Pharisees. We've got to be honest about who we are and what we're going through and what we're feeling, even with the people that are around us. Because if not, how can we strengthen one another? How can iron sharpen iron if we need to be sharpened and we're telling somebody else, no, our blade's sharp, we're good. But there's another danger involved here. It's the one that the Pharisees had. We've got to make sure that our relationship with God isn't just an act. Is our relationship with God just an act? Because if it is, I want you to know, you're just one step away from fooling yourself. You see, it's one thing to fool other people, to walk in with the church smile and a church face when everything's going crazy inside of our hearts and our lives. But if we keep that up too long, we end up not trying to fool other people. Sometimes we then fool ourselves. And we actually believe the character we then play. I'm bulletproof. I don't just play Superman on stage. I am. And we think that our pretend mask is who we really are in our relationship with God. We think we're good, that God understands, that it's no big deal that I leave the church and go do this. It's no big deal that if I leave here and act this way. It's no big deal if I leave the church and do this. It's all right. Because when I come in, everybody thinks I'm good. But this is why Jesus uses the language with the Pharisees. He tells them plainly, you won't go in yourself. Now think about that for a minute. The amazing door of heaven is right there before them, and they wouldn't go in. Eternity, paradise with God, and they refused to go in. Now, you know I'm a roller coaster fan, and I had the best college summer job, in my opinion. My home church ran a day camp. And it was basically a glorified daycare for older kids. And the church actually paid me to take kids to Cedar Point once a week and ride rides with the kids. They paid for my season pass. I kept it in my wallet, and I could go after work or on weekends. But every week I went, and I had a bunch of kids along for the journey. And it was a lot of fun on the bus ride because they were 4th through 6th graders. And they would all talk about, oh, when we get there, I'm going to ride this ride. This week, I'm getting on that. I'm riding this and riding this. And this is the one I'm riding this week. And it would be it'd be a sure thing. Some of these kids that were talking real big, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. They get right up to the entrance. And they look at the thing that they were about to get on and go, no. I'm not riding that. Because they see it. It wasn't just a concept. It wasn't just sitting around everyone else, the hype of coming and I'm going to do this. Now they were standing there with the possibility that this is what I'm going to do. And they got a little nervous. And I would do my best. You wrote this and this. Those two are worse than this. If you can ride both of those, you're really going to like this. It's okay. You can do it. But if they didn't, they sat with the counselor that didn't want to go on. Because we had one of those that was there with us. And I would take the ones that would ride, and they would stay behind. We never made a kid ride a ride that didn't want to. But we always encouraged him to say, hey, you can do it. You're tall enough. You're big enough. You rode all the, you rode that, and you're afraid of this. But they wouldn't go in. They had the opportunity. They were there every week. And every week they would face their fear and stand in front of it and not go in. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were proclaiming the virtues of what was beyond the entrance. Look how great it is! Look how wonderful! Oh, it's amazing in there! You've got to do it! You've got to try it! But when it came time for them to get in line, they refused to go in. It was amazing! It's wonderful! Look how grand it is! But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't go past the entrance and get in line themselves. But it's even worse than that. Jesus tells us that they've shut the door in people's faces. See, not only did they stand there and say, you know what? I'm not going in. I can't do it. There's no way I'm going to ride that. I'm going to stay right here. They ended up being the people in front of the ride with the big stick, right? And when other people came up to ride, because they were telling them, this is so great, this is so grand, you've got to do it. Then when the people would come up, they would go, oh, I'm sorry. You're not spiritual enough to get in there. I'm sorry, you don't have what it takes to get in and do that. No, you have to do this and this before you can ever get in here to do this. And they would shut the door in people's faces. Sorry, you have to be this spiritual to ride. And they would stop people from doing what they were supposed to. You see, the way that they lived and the things that they say prevents people from truly following God. They stopped people from actually experiencing God's love and grace. They stopped people from experiencing something that was wonderful and amazing, that was right there in front of them, the words of Jesus, but they kept screaming to the people, no, you can't go in. No, you can't experience that. No, that's not the way. And in the process, they won't go in. They've been presented the way. They know what the scriptures say, that it backs up everything that Jesus has said with all the miracles that they've seen with their own eyes, but still they didn't go in. Why? Well, because they didn't see the need to change. Remember last week, they're the ones that were great. They're the ones that were better than you. They were the ones that had everything down. They had all of the knowledge. They didn't need the experience. They had all the head knowledge. They knew what was right. They didn't have to experience God's love. They didn't have to experience God's grace. They didn't see their own need to change because they thought they were smarter and they thought they were better. And it's a very dangerous place for any of us to be in, to think that we're smarter and better than what God's word gives us to live. And when we live that way, we can ruin someone else's life because we can act like the Pharisees who say, this is how you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. But the Pharisees will lead someone away from the entrance because they don't want to go through it themselves. And then in the process, to make themselves feel better, they become like bullies and say, hey, you can't go in. You're that bad. You are just that. You're not like us in any way, shape, or form. You don't deserve it. You don't. We do. You don't. You can't go in. And they would demean the person to build themselves up. And listen to what Jesus says in the next verse. Look at verse 16. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you. For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that is binding to swear by the gold of the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts of the altar is binding. How blind! For which is more important, the gifts on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and the God who sits on the throne. First, let's tackle what Jesus calls the Pharisees here. He calls them blind guides. I mean, talk about a good visual for us, right? Okay, that was a bad joke, but I had to do it. Let's just state the obvious. People who don't see the right way to go cannot lead others to the right path. If you can't see which direction to go, you can't lead someone to the right path. If you don't know where you're going, you cannot lead someone to the right spot. And if you're spiritually blind to that path because you continually choose to shut your own eyes, you can't help someone else to do better than you. Or we could put it this way. The Pharisees were people who sounded like they knew what they were talking about, but actually had no experience with anything that they were talking about. They were blind guides. Even though the love and grace was just beyond the door, and all they had to do was enter through it, they refused, and they prevented other people from doing the same thing. They were right, and they wanted to prove themselves right, and they didn't want to have to change. They didn't want to have to go through that door. They didn't want to have to stop pretending that they knew what was right. They didn't have to change. They were good and great. People called them wonderful names, and they sat at the best tables. They didn't have to change. Other people did. And to make sure that everyone would make sure that they knew what they were talking about, that this Jesus guy didn't, they would tell them that they knew what they were talking about. I swear by God's temple that what I said is true and what he said is wrong. I swear by everything on the altar that this is the right way and what he said isn't right. And this is what they were doing. And that's why Jesus says that they say it means nothing to swear. Now, for the record, there are multiple definitions for the word swear. From an oath made before a higher being to words that are designated to mean people's anger. And actually, both are considered in this text. If these people were swearing something at this time, it was to either to prove how right they were or how mad they were at you for saying that they didn't believe the way that you said that they did. And so that they were going to swear by something to prove to you that they were right. Either out of the need to be wrong or about the anger to prove themselves right. So let's start with the first use. The idea of making an oath about something by using God's name. Now, Pastor, we don't do that around here. All right, put your left hand on your Bible and raise your right hand and repeat after me. I hereby swear that the evidence I'm about to give is the truth, so help me God, right? We do that in court cases. If you've ever been someone who's presented evidence, you give an oath. And that oath is something that means that we are leaning on a higher authority. And by giving that oath, we are saying, let God deal with me if I am not speaking his truth. Because when we do that, that's what we say. We swear an oath. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if what I say is not true. And it's something that's common in our society. Again, people who give evidence, we swear them in. We swear in public officials as they take their oath in office. Most of them, at least the ones that kind of fear God, will say, so help me God. And they're the ones that are saying that with God's help, I will uphold the duties of their office and I will be judged by God if I don't. Because when they add that tagline on the end of that, when they got their hands on the Bible, that's what they're saying. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to have some interesting questions to answer one day. Because when we're talking about that type of swearing, it says, I am willing to be judged by God for what I am saying or doing. And yes, some people, without any regard to God, are putting their hands there and saying, God can judge me for what I do. Right actions, wrong actions, he can judge me. But listen to what Jesus tells us. Remember what he told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simple yes or no, and anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And just so we don't miss it, James adds in his book, in James chapter 5, verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth, or by anything else. For all you need is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So we don't need to go around saying, as God is my witness, this is what's true. We don't need to go around invoking his name to try to convince someone that what we did this time was actually right. We wouldn't have to do that if we simply lived our lives and let our yes be yes and our no be no. The problem is a lot of times our yes isn't yes and our no isn't no, which is why we have to say, this time, I swear this time, guys, it's going to be different. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now let's tackle the second use. Using God's name in anger. You see, it's one of the wrong ways that we can use God's name. And yes, it is wrong. Believe it or not, we have instructions on this. It's found in what we call the Ten Commandments. It's so important that it's actually the third commandment in the list. As God's going down, this is the third one. And just so that we can remember what it is, it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. God tells Moses, "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." So obviously this morning we have to ask a question. What does it mean to misuse God's name? Because if we're going to be punished for it, if God's going to hold us accountable for it, then we need to make sure that we're not doing it, right? Well, the Hebrew word that's used here to define the misuse is either translated vain or false. Now, a vain use of God's name, by definition, is using it in an irreverent or blasphemous manner. So a misuse of God's name is using it in a blasphemous way. You might hear to some people refer to it as cussing and anger. They use God's name. And when they say Jesus Christ, they're not talking from a warm feeling and joy and worship with their hands lifted up but with a smile on their face. No. They're using his name in anger, in a way of demeaning something or someone. And when they ask God to send something to an eternal resting place that's both hot and miserable, that's also a misuse of God's name as well. And for the record, those are both things that shouldn't ever come out of our lips. And they also shouldn't be things that we're comfortable hearing. Oh, it's just my work environment, Pastor. It's just my crazy relative. You know, he used to be a sailor, Pastor. What can you expect, right? Well, I want you to know that when I was in school, more fights broke out because somebody started a your mama joke, right? Your mama is so ugly, or your mama is so fat. Whatever your favorite your mama joke is, you can add in right there and continue with it. I don't care. But I want you to know that more people in my school ended up with black eyes, cut lips, even suspended, because they were protecting the family honor. You can't talk about my mom that way, and all of a sudden fists started flying. So why do we think it's okay to hear God's name taken in vain? If it was our spouse, we would come up for air and be swinging. If anybody started talking bad about your spouse, come on, tell me you wouldn't stand up. Then why, when it's Jesus, the one who's supposed to be closer than a brother, the one that we're supposed to love with all of our hearts, more than our spouse, more than our kids, more than mom and dad, do we think it's okay to just sit there and endure it? Or even better yet, why do we think it's okay to entertain ourselves with it? Or to laugh when it's the punchline of the joke? I'm sorry, church, but it's a misuse of his name. Amen. And it's something that we shouldn't be doing, that we shouldn't be allowing. Yet if we say God is first place in our lives, will we use his name in vain? But I want you to know that misuse of his name is also just those irrelevant, oh my God, oh Lord, not again. We shorten it, but it still has the same meaning and purpose. It's still a misuse of his name. We're not praising him. We're not saying, Jesus, help me in this time. You know, oh, Lord, why are you doing that? Oh, God, why is this happening to me? We're not asking for his help. We're complaining. It's not being used in the right way. And those are also misuses of his name. And then we get to the other meaning, the word false, and that is, again, swearing by something that we know isn't right or true. We just covered that. Again, those are both misuses of his name. And since we're here, I have to ask, are we guilty of it? You know, either way, it doesn't matter. One's no worse than the other because they both break that commandment. They break God's law. If we find ourselves entertaining either one of those definitions, either not living in a right that we have to swear by this or that to make sure that people know that we are who we say we are because they're seen behind our masks, so we got to make sure that they see the right thing, make sure you know, or well, we just use his name wrong and we're okay with it, we're entertained by it, we're all right with it, doesn't matter to us, we're just used to it. If we entertain other those, we are at risk of not honoring his name. So this morning, there's a lot that Jesus has taken before us. And this morning, I think there's some important questions that we need to ask. Because there are a lot of things that Jesus covered that we need to make sure that we ask ourselves some of these questions. First, are we really hypocrites? Are we fake and phony? Are we nothing more than people who speak, memorize things? Do we put on our church face before we open up the door and come in all smiles because this is what I'm supposed to? When inside of us we don't feel right, I don't feel good, but bless God, I got to show them I'm at church. Look, I'm good. Or worse yet, do we sit in the pews and say that this is what we believe and then leave and live otherwise? Are we masking what we do or who we are? Are we entering into God's love? Because there is a difference between knowing something and experiencing it. There is a difference between actually knowing how much God loves and cares and actually saying, God, I need you. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Be washed in his grace. You see, it's not enough to just know about it. You've got to experience it. We can't just stand outside the door and talk about it. We've got to know that it's for us to go through and experience. And it doesn't matter how great or grand we think we are. We've got to have more of his love and his grace because we can't get in there on our own. Then this morning, do we use God's name the wrong way? Believe it or not, what you say is a gateway to your heart. Remember what Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. As good persons produce good things from the treasure of a good heart, an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Listen, what you say flows from what is in your heart. So if in that moment of anger the wrong things come out, it shows something's wrong in our heart. And it's a warning sign that Jesus is trying to show us. There's still something in there we're dealing with. There's still something in there that we need to take care of. There's still something in there that we need to have washed. We need to take it through that door and let God cleanse it. Because it's showing something that's wrong. But here's the great news. No matter if we could answer any of those questions right or not, Jesus' love and grace is so real and so amazing. And his love for you is so great that he was giving the crowd this warning so that they could change, so that they could turn, so that they could follow. And it didn't matter how many times they had misused his name, and it didn't matter how many times they acted instead of represented what they really were going through, and it didn't matter if they stood out in front of that door and never went through. Jesus was saying, come on in! Come through! This is for you. I love you that much. I care for you that deeply that this is my plan. Come in. take off your mask and let me see your heart. But Jesus, I'm great. Look how good I am. He's saying, no, you're not. You need to get in line. Come on. Let me help you. But we have to be willing to take off our masks, to check our hearts, and let Him forgive us if we need to. Now, here's the hard part, right? It doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for a long time or a short time. All of us from time to time can put on a mask. Because somewhere along the way we think, you know, I can't let people see I'm struggling. They can't see that. Look at my role. Look at my position. Look at how long I've been sitting in this pew. They can't see I'm struggling. And sometimes if we don't guard our hearts, things get in there and they come out. Or sometimes we might let that love loosen a little and somebody can make the joke and we're okay with it. Or say those words and we don't get upset. But if we wouldn't get upset like we do if someone was making fun of our spouse, oh, of our kids, come on, mama bears, right? Then we need to look at our hearts, at our lives, and see what's going on. And if there's something in there that we don't like, then we just need to go through the door and say, Jesus, help me today. Jesus, hold me up today. Jesus, I think I've been struggling with people thinking this about me because I'm struggling here, and now I don't care because I just want to lay it at your feet and let you touch me. And I want you to know that that's exactly what He'll do. And it's okay to say, Jesus, I've been struggling with this in my heart. Heal me, forgive me, help me. Because He will. Because when we come forward, He's faithful to touch. He's faithful to be there for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Father, that we have the ability to hear Your word and to respond. And today, Lord, we ask that You would help us to look at our own hearts and lives. And help us to see if there's anything in our lives that needs to be changed. If there's anything that needs to be done different. Father, if there's anything that needs to be taken off. If there's anything that needs to change because of what we've seen or heard coming out of our own mouths. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us today to see. And if there's anything we don't like that we know is not right, then let today be the day we walk through the door and say, Jesus, help me with this. Jesus, I need Your help here. And Father, show us Your love and Your grace right now. In Jesus' name, amen.